Would you join me in a prayer before we open God's word together? Father in heaven, we pray that this morning you would grant your spirit and give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a spirit to sense, Father, you speaking to us in clear tones. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I'm reading from Genesis chapter 15, it says, God's covenant with Abraham and makes me mindful of where we started with Isaiah 55 and God saying, my word will go out from me and not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And here in this particular story, that is being evidenced very clearly. Chapter 15, then, starting at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give you this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, Kenites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, which are the 10 kings of Canaan. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, I've used this before as a context to help to describe covenant with baptism. And the covenant that God is making with Abraham is one that kings would make with one another in adjoining lands. They'd split up some animals, there would be blood and guts, and they would have, here's what your responsibilities are, here's what my responsibilities are, and there would be witnesses all around, and then the two kings would trudge through the blood and guts, thereby saying, let this happen to me if I do not fulfill my end of this deal? And of course, Abraham does not trudge through the path. Only God does. That's the smoking fire pot. Because God knows that you and I will not be able to uphold our end of the contract. Now, covenant comes from a word meaning to cut a deal. It's to cut animals, or in circumcision, to cut skin. It's to cut a deal, a contract. It's to have skin in the game, pardon the pun. But that's what it is. And God says, I have skin in the game. And that's rather profound, seeing that God really doesn't have skin until he decides to come down in Jesus Christ. And then indeed, he does have skin in the game. Well, there's so much going on in this thing. It's incredible. But if I could point you to the context. In Genesis, we have God calling Abraham, and then Abraham has to rescue Lot. Or Abraham and Lot separate. Lot takes the lowlands in the Jericho Valley. Abraham has to then rescue Lot when he gets taken away by some enemy armies. And then after that, you have God's covenant with Abraham, which I just read. And then you have Hagar and Ishmael, and then God coming and saying, this is the sign and seal of the covenant, circumcision, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham lying to King Abimelech about his wife Sarah, the birth of Isaac and Hagar, and Ishmael sent away. And finally, Abraham tested with Isaac on the mountain. That's where chapter 15 is in the history of Abraham. Now, this is Abraham's journey. Now, you could see where he starts, right at the beginning at the Euphrates, which is traditionally thought as the place of the Garden of Eden, right? Where the Tigris and the Euphrates meet. And he goes all the way up the Euphrates to Haran, and then he ducks down into what becomes eventually Israel and resides in Shechem. That's 1,537 clicks. Now, I don't know how fast you can. People say you walk at about, what, 5 clicks an hour normally. My wife walks faster than that. I walk much slower. But if you have animals and little kids and so on with you, you're going to walk maybe at 2.5. And even if you didn't walk at 2.5 and you walked a little faster, you might camp overnight here and there. Things happen. And so you're looking at about 62 days. Now, that is quite a hike. Now, to give you a little bit of context, can you imagine walking from Emo to Sudbury? Because that's the distance. And you're not walking alone. You're walking with your wife, and you're walking with little kids and grandkids. These VBS kids walking with you, and you got a little army with you, 318 guys. They got to protect you. Then you got all these animals that are with you, and you got to tend to them while you're on the way. Imagine walking that. That would be a trek. Well, God promises from the Wadi of Egypt all the way to Basran, up the Euphrates River, and from the bottom corner there of the Red Sea, that V, this is the Sinai Peninsula, all the way across to Basran. That is a lot of land. Could you imagine if Israel said today, we want to lay claim to all that. God gave us that. That's ours. We're going to take it. What would happen? That would be World War III. There is no way. Not in our human understanding. There are some Zionist followers who actually believe that this will yet happen for Israel. Well, that's why I'm not a Zionist. That's one reason. That entire area is referred to as the Fertile Crescent. Now look at it. If you want land back then, what land do you want? I mean, that's all the best possible land that you could have. It's all bordered by water and in a arid desert climate. You want that water. That's pretty significant. That is an awful lot of space. And it's prime real estate. Imagine if God said to you, by the way, this is what I'm going to give you. From Emo to Sudbury and all the way, there wasn't a map, I couldn't find one that went far enough north. But imagine that. I'm going to give you all of that. But it's inhabited. Don't you think it would be a good question to say, Lord, how? How are you going to pull this off? That's a little bit significant, don't you think? Well, then you have these kings in chapter 14, just before the covenant promise. They come all the way from the Tigris and the Euphrates, from beyond that, the kings of Kedemar. And there's five of them, and they come and they take Aram and Ammon and what would have been, part of Israel, it would have been Moab or the Amalekites, and Edom. And then on the way back, see where that little bolt of lightning, I have a pointer in here too. Ha-ha, right there. That bolt of lightning, that's the Jericho Valley. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah, and that is where Lot is. And he comes and he scoops up everybody there, these kings, and starts to take them away. And he gets, let's see if I can use this again. He gets as far as Aram, this black dot up here. Well, this star, that's where Abram lives with this 318 fighting guys. And when he hears about what happens to Lot, he's got to go from here all the way up to here to go get him. And he's up against five kings. And the five kings have already taken a significant amount of territory. I mean, just think about it. The king of Ottawa, the king of Toronto, the king of Barrie, let's say, all back in the day, suddenly decide to join forces, go all the way over Lake Superior. They take Sudbury, they take Sault Ste. Marie, they take Thunder Bay, and they come as far as Fort Francis, and they take Fort Francis. They don't come to Emo. Not enough here for them to worry about. But you have family in Fort, and so you gather 318 of the toughest guys in Emo and say, let's go get them. And you actually win. You chase them all the way to Thunder Bay, catch up with them, and get them all back and win. Now, that should tell you that God is for you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that convince you, oh my goodness, we just pulled this off. That could only have been done by God's power, my goodness. So when God promises all of this area to Abraham, shouldn't he just be saying, yep, I get it. Probably it'll happen. No problem, seeing how what just happened over here. But Abraham still asks the question. I know, Lord, that you're my sovereign and you're my shield, but how? How? It's a lot of area. I'm going backwards. All right. That's when we jump to God coming to Abram in a vision, and he says, I am your shield, your very great reward. The Hebrew word there could mean either of those words. So you could say, God could say, Abram, I'm your shield, your very great shield. Or, I am your sovereign, your very, very great sovereign. Or, I am your reward, your very, very great reward. Three different words could be used. And God is making a significant point. And Abraham, you'd think, should have no problem buying into it. But he's got a question. How? How are you going to pull this off? And then look at God's answer. Oh, well, for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated. That's how? Why doesn't God tell him about Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah having a baby? Why didn't he tell him that right now? He doesn't. Why does he tell them, oh, and by the way, all your descendants are going to be enslaved and mistreated? Well, that's not a good thing to tell me, Lord. I don't know. That's not good news. Oh, but I will punish them. Okay, that's great. How am I going to get all this land still? Well, after they come out, they'll come out with great possessions, which happens, of course, right, when Israel finally leaves. The Egyptians give them all kinds of gifts and say, here, get out, get out, get out. But that, what does that do for Abraham? This is like 400 years before that ever happens. I mean, if God tells me 400 years from now, yeah, your great, 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 great grandchild will get this stuff when he leaves Thunder Bay. Okay, nice. How am I going to get it now, though? How's that all going to work out? I still don't have an answer, do I? Just a promise. Just a contract that he made. Just a deal that he cut with me in blood. I'll do this. I got your back. That's all I got. Oh, and that's kind of a nice. Okay, I'm not going to let you know how this is all going to pan out, but don't worry. You'll die at a ripe old age. All will be well. You'll go to your forefathers in peace, yada. All right. And then in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, we could get waylaid here. Let me just say that for those who say, what in the world? Why would God say for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure? Well, for God to exact judgment upon them, which is what happens when Israel finally leaves Egypt and comes back, they have a fight with the Amorites, and the Amorites lose. But it takes 400 years for their sinfulness to get that bad. You might want to notice something here, though. Had God not chosen Israel, had God not saved Israel, had God not taken Israel out of slavery, had God not delivered them at the Red Sea, they would be no better than the Amorites. And if you want to question that, all you have to do is read the book of Judges. They managed to get their stuff together, what? For, 20 years. And then when that judge dies, the community goes south, so to speak. We're like that. We are like that. That's why in Hebrews, the writer says, God is not impatient. He is very patient. He is waiting, for he does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to a saving knowledge of him. That's the God of justice. It just didn't happen with the Amorites. All right. But Abraham still doesn't know how, does he? I mean, that's interesting, Lord. I have no clue how that's going to work either. What about the vision of Emo Christian Reformed Church? You know how it's going to work? I get asked lots. Well, what are you doing? What are these evenings? What is the vision? What will be the vision? And I keep telling people, I don't know, and some people don't like that. Some of you would rather just have someone come in and say, well, here's a great biblical vision for you. This makes sense, except for the fact that if it doesn't come from you, you aren't going to buy into it anyways. So that's why I would never do that. And I don't think that's a smart idea. It's got to come from God. But what if God doesn't give it to you as clearly as you want it? What if God doesn't give you the vision for your own personal life as clearly as you want it? I said to God that I wanted to go into counseling. Now, if I wrote down all the stories about how God had led Liz and I, then you would see very clearly that it was a calling not to go into counseling. Changed. Maybe you thought you would live in one country, and he's got you in another country. Maybe you thought I would be in this career, but now you're doing another business. I don't know. How do you know? Well, the short answer is, we don't. We don't. All we have is a covenant promise cut by God in blood that he will have our backs and that he has yours. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He was viciously cut and trod upon and demeaned and messed up publicly in front of everybody so God could make that deal with you and I. I got your back. My word will go to you, but it won't come back empty. It will accomplish what I send it for. Whatever that is. And Abraham, he had to learn just how to trust God. He had to learn, like the kids learned in VBS. When times are scary, God is good. When things are sad, God is still good. When things are unfair, God is still good. When life is good, God is good. He is our sovereign, our very great shield, our reward. And living and leaning into that truth is the very thing that the people out there are looking for. You're the only picture they have of Christ. If they look at us and they see us leaning into God and trusting in him, then they will see something worth asking about or contemplating or perhaps choosing to join us in, to lean into and trust in God and his promise. Our part is to participate. Just like Abraham did. He had to participate in life, and lots of things happened for him, and lots of things will happen for you. Right now, I'm just asking you to just read the material that was emailed to you. There are some hard copies. Ask me about that after the service. Jeanette made a couple hard copies of all the data that we've accrued over the meetings about core values and bedrock beliefs of this community and all the assets that are part of who we are. And in all of that, and out of all of that data, will arise a vision. But as clearly as God spoke to Abraham, he will speak to us. For we too have been given that pillar of fire at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, to nudge us, all of us. And God is not just an individual God. He just didn't save Myra, although he did. But he speaks to covenant groups like Israel, the whole family of God, and he speaks to the body of Christ, to groups. He covenants with families. And so he will speak through all of us. And I don't expect that God will come up and say, amazingly, different things so that we're scattered all over the place. I think the most beautiful time I saw this happen was after all of the data came forward and the people had been talking about it and sometimes arguing about interpretation of the data and what that would mean for their vision and so on and so forth. One elderly lady, a matriarch of the church, stood up and said, I have a picture. And she said, it's the picture of John Calvin's logo, a heart, a flame in the hand of God. And the motto of John Calvin, which was, Lord, I give you my heart promptly and sincerely. Now, whether or not you agree with all the theology of John Calvin is the one thing. But that motto, Lord, I give my heart to you promptly and sincerely, was something that was true of that whole family of faith. And everybody in their room was like, huh, that is us. Cool. And that became their vision for ministry. I don't know how the Lord will speak through a matriarch, through a little child, one of the VB, who knows? But I trust that the Lord will speak by his Spirit, just as he did through Abraham. And will he give us everything in fine detail and lay it all out perfectly? Probably not. Probably we'll still have to lean into him and trust him seriously. But what a picture that will be, huh? Pray with me. God in heaven, we come before you as your redeemed people. But only because of the deal that you cut through Jesus Christ. We can't begin to fathom that cost and what that truly meant. But we do know, Lord, that it's part of a promise that you have made to us to love us, to pursue us, to chase us down if need be, to call us back, to continually tug on our hearts until we are paying attention to you. I pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts and minds as you tug on our hearts this summer and into this fall and thinking about the next stages of life for us. Whether that's going into another Sunday school grade or a new school or into a different job or back into the life that you have called us to, Lord, we pray that you would be able to hear you clearly and trust you and follow and lean on your everlasting arms. In the name of Christ. Amen.